Well, good morning and welcome to East Lake Church. Whether you are here inside the East Auditorium, maybe you're watching live out on the playground patio, maybe you're watching live online or on demand, I'm thrilled that you're here. My name's Kevin McPeak. I'm one of the pastors around here. And I want to start by saying that being a pastor has occasionally put me in awkward situations. A couple of years ago, I took my oldest son to a U2 concert, which, I mean, that checks out. I'm a middle-aged white guy. Middle-aged white guys like Bono the way toddlers like Cocomelon. So we go to a U2 concert. I'm so sorry. People under the age of 40, U2 is a band, and they had a lot of hit songs starting back in the 80s. They're really, really popular. One of the great rock bands of all time. I'm sorry. People under the age of 30, rock bands were groups of musicians like guitar, bass, drums, and they got together and played. It was great. Your parents loved it. So anyway, so we go to this U2 concert, and after the opening act finished, this group came and stood next to us. And they, you know, seemed friendly enough, and then I realized that the guy next to me was maybe a little too friendly, and he was just talking and talking and talking. He was talking to his group, and then he started talking to me. And as he was talking to me, I realized that he was talking so much because he'd been tailgating pretty hard in the parking lot. And so he was sort of processing out his high blood alcohol content by just being really, really chatty. And I was there to hear the concert. I wasn't there to make new friends. So I did that thing that maybe some of you do. Maybe you're on a flight or somewhere else where you don't really want to have a conversation. And so you just do the thing where you raise your eyebrows and grunt when somebody says something to you. So that's that, like, that thing. Right? So I'm doing that, and I'm hoping that will discourage him, and it's not discouraging him, so he keeps talking and talking and talking. And I was a little frustrated. I checked my ticket, and it didn't say, like, live in concert, U2 and this random guy, right? That was not on the ticket. And yet, that's the show I'm getting, so I'm looking for an opportunity to sort of stop the conversation, right? Because I just want to focus on the show. That's what I'm here for. And then he presents it to me. He serves it up on a silver platter. It's between two songs. He turns to me, and he's like, "So, what do you do for a living?" And let me tell you, in my line of work, if you're looking for a conversation killer, you answer that question. So, I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And let me tell you, 99% of the people in the world, that's the end of the conversation. Right? The rest of the concert from him, I'm going to get, right? Oh, no, he's the 1%. He's the 1%. So I say, "I'm a pastor," and he goes, "No way. That's awesome. I love Jesus." Which is great, right? Because, I mean, I love Jesus. He loves Jesus. We love Jesus. But can we talk about it after the show? Because Bono is right there, and I paid so much for the tickets, and Jesus is still going to be here after the show. And I promise you, the band like finishes the song. They start another song, and the song they start, like, the whole crowd goes wild because the song is, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." People under the age of 40, that was a popular song, and like we get to the chorus. Right? And everybody's singing, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for," right? Everybody in one voice in the entire stadium is singing it. Except one guy next to me going, I can't sing that, Bono. I've found what I'm looking for. This guy knows what I'm talking about. And in that moment, I was as close as I've ever come to surrendering my faith in Jesus. Because people throughout history, they have been burned at the stake for following Jesus. And I'm like, okay, this is the breaking point for me. Jesus, like, it's been a good run, but I think I got to tap out because maybe I'll be agnostic till the end of the show. I don't know. But like, I was miserable because I've identified myself as a person of faith, and Whiskey Bono over here is making it impossible for me to enjoy the show. And as ridiculous as my story is, and it is ridiculous, it's a ridiculous story, it's not a serious case of me enduring hardship, because of my faith, right? Because a drunk guy intruding on my night is not a big deal. I mean, it's a nuisance. I'm complaining about it now. But in the grand scheme of my life, it's not that big of a deal. But one of the things that Jesus talked about in Scripture is that his followers will experience legitimate hardship and legitimate persecution because of following him. In Matthew 5:10, it says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've been in this series called The Good Life, where we've talked about this famous teaching from Jesus. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with a series of expressions and blessings called the Beatitudes. And Jesus lists off these blessings, and we've been talking about all of those blessings throughout the series. I want to go through those right now, just as a quick review of what we've been talking about over the past few weeks. It starts like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And then after Jesus gives us this long list of blessings, he rounds things out with the final blessing that we're going to talk about today that we just looked at. And it's this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's an interesting way to conclude a long list of blessings, right? Jesus lists off all of these characteristics of righteousness in his kingdom and all of these things that would be considered blessings. And then he says, oh, by the way, the last one. People will criticize you and persecute you because you're living the way I want you to live. That's a blessing too. And I have to think that people listening to Jesus would have heard that and been like, that doesn't sound like a blessing. That doesn't sound good. But as always, Jesus is teaching an important truth, which is this. If you are poor in spirit, if you mourn, if you're humble, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacemaker, you know what? People aren't necessarily going to like you. And in fact, Jesus wanted to be so clear about this that in the very next verse, he actually circles back and restates it for emphasis. He says this, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. So to summarize, what Jesus is saying in these final two verses is insults, persecution, falsehood said about you. It's a blessing if it's because of following Jesus. And honestly, you know, that makes my little example of standing next to a guy who's singing too loud at a U2 concert not that bad. But it is a little confusing, right? Like all of these other blessings, they make sense, they're logical. But this one seems confusing because why? Why is it a blessing if we're insulted and we're persecuted because of Jesus? Because in the moment, it doesn't feel like a blessing when it's happening. Now, before we even try to answer that question, what I want to do is be clear about something. Jesus doesn't say, well, hey, it's a blessing anytime anything bad happens to you. That's not what he says. He says it's a blessing when bad things happen because we are following him, and that's different. And that's where people tend to get confused because I've seen a lot of people misunderstand and even misuse this scripture. I honestly think it's because people think Jesus said some things that he didn't say. And I want to take a quick moment to highlight some of the things that Jesus didn't say. So first, what Jesus didn't say is this. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are different. There's nothing wrong with being different. In fact, if you live out all the characteristics of this life that Jesus is calling us to in these verses, you'll be pretty different. Being different can be great. The world needs less conformity. If you're a little different, that's awesome. This church is filled with all kinds of differentness, and that's one of the things I love about this place. But differentness can get weaponized. I've seen that a few times in Christian culture, and it seems kind of weird to me. I've seen Christians that treat Jesus like he's this underground DJ that only they know about, right? And then when Jesus gets popular and a lot of people know about him, they're like, oh, I like Jesus more when he was less popular. Like, that's not the way faith is supposed to work. And do you know what? Honestly, I've been guilty of some things like that. Let me give you an example. Sometimes I'll see like a famous pastor or a church or whatever, or a public figure, and they talk about Jesus, and they talk about Jesus in a way that's different from the way I talk about Jesus. And maybe they have a method of communicating about Jesus or reaching people for Jesus that isn't the method that I use. And I'll go, yeah, well, I don't know if they're really legit, right? I don't know if they're doing things the right way, because that's not how I would do it, right? And because it's different, they must be wrong and I must be right. And let me be very clear. When I do that, I am totally wrong. I'm wrong. Because the world needs lots of different kinds of people talking about Jesus in lots of different ways to reach lots of different kinds of people lots of different ways. So the way that I prefer to talk about Jesus might not be the way that you prefer to talk about Jesus. And it doesn't make me right and you wrong, or you right and me wrong. It just means there's different methods. It doesn't mean that I'm persecuting you or you're persecuting me. Just so you hear it clearly, there are a lot of great churches in our community, in our county, in our country, in our world. And they might do different things from us. Their methods might be different. We are not in competition with them. We're not against them. If they're for Jesus, we're on the same team. So different doesn't have to mean opposition or conflict or even persecution. Different can be okay. Another thing that Jesus didn't say is, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are confrontational. I don't know if anyone who is listening right now needs to hear this, but here goes. If your way of talking about Jesus comes across to people as confrontational and mean, don't be surprised if people respond negatively to you. Now, how do I know this is true? Because I've done this. A few years ago, somebody wrote a really nasty email to the church about how everything we do is wrong, and actually we're a terrible church, and it would be better off for everyone in the world if we just closed up shop instead of continuing to be the lousy church that, according to this person, we are. So I read this email, and I should have ignored it. Oh, that's what I should have done. I should have just deleted it and gone on with my day. That's what I should have done. But in the words of the great modern poet and philosopher Steve Urkel, did I do that? No, I did not do that. I noticed that the person who sent us the nasty email had put his phone number at the bottom of the email. So I called him. Because I'm an idiot. And when he answered the phone, I proceeded to let him know who I was and what church I'm a part of and how wrong his email is and how he has all of his information backwards. And about 30 seconds into me ranting, I realized, oh no, this is a terrible idea. Why am I doing this? I am a very special kind of idiot. And when that person responded to me very negatively, was I being persecuted? No. I was being responded to the exact way that I approached the person. That's not persecution. That's holding a mirror up to my bad approach. Jesus also didn't say this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they are political. And let me tell you, just up front, okay? I'm as exhausted by today's angry politics as you are. I long for politics to be boring again. And I can feel sometimes people will like tense up even as I say the word politics. But here's the reality. Whatever your political viewpoint is, however correct you believe yourself to be, somebody's going to disagree with you. It's not persecution, it's disagreement. It's okay. Some of you might have noticed, you know, I've brought this issue up in the past. And it's because I have a strong political viewpoint. And I'm not afraid to hide it. Ready? Here's my political viewpoint. Politics aren't the hope of the world. Jesus is. That's my political viewpoint. And being involved as a citizen, that's awesome, right? Being involved politically, that's great. I have good friends that are elected officials. I have good friends that have run for office. I have good friends that are going to be running for office. And by the way, for both major political parties. It's not a deal breaker for me. But if you plant your flag firmly behind some political viewpoint and you start yelling at everybody and people get mad at you for it, don't be surprised and don't consider it persecution for righteousness. Jesus never said having the correct political viewpoint is a characteristic of righteousness. It's not in Scripture. I checked. Okay? These days, it seems almost impossible to keep people from getting mad at you about politics. I was talking with a guy I met. He's a pastor at a church here in Southern California, and he... A couple of months ago, he got a letter. And it was one of these letters, where it's, you know, we, the undersigned families, have decided to leave your church because your church is too conservative, you're too politically conservative, and what you teach aligns with a conservative political viewpoint, so we're leaving the church. Okay, great. 1 week later, he gets a letter. Different group of families. We, the undersigned families, are leaving your church because your church is too liberal, and you align too much with a liberal viewpoint. And he's like, how can both of these things be true at the same time? And he said, well, it probably means we're right about where we need to be. And I think he's right, right? Because here's the thing. Our hope is not in politics. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is not in red state, blue state, conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat. We don't serve the elephant. We don't serve the donkey. We serve the lamb, right? The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That's our priority, right? And it doesn't mean you can't have opinions. It doesn't mean that you can't feel strongly about those opinions. But if those become a breaking point for our relationships with other people, that's a problem. And when people push back again, it's not persecution for righteousness. So if all that stuff isn't what Jesus said, what is it that Jesus did say? Well, what Jesus did say is this: blessed are those who are persecuted because they are righteous. What Jesus is saying is, if you live the way I'm calling you to live, you're going to have people who come after you. That's real persecution. And the truth is, many Christians around the world suffer from horrible persecution, even persecution that ends in death. In countries like Nigeria, North Korea, Pakistan, Somalia, having faith in Jesus right now is a dangerous thing. In Nigeria alone, last year, over 3,000 Christians lost their life because of their faith, mostly at the hands of the terrorist group Boko Haram. But that's happening to our brothers and sisters around the world. And for most, hopefully all of us, that's not what we'll face in life. We won't face consequences that severe for our faith. But we shouldn't overlook ever that that's a reality for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. So what do we do about that? Well, first, we pray for them, and we pray for their safety. We sincerely believe prayer is a powerful thing. It's not just some ritual or some empty exercise. Prayer can change things. So we pray for these folks. And also, we do what we can to ensure freedom and safety for them in their countries. If you're interested in finding out more about this, there's organizations like Open Doors International. I put their website on the outline that you can find in the app. If you go to their website, you can find out more about what's happening for free expression of religion around the world and what can be done to support it in countries around the world. They do remarkable work to support people of faith and people who are trying to follow Jesus in the most difficult of circumstances. And this isn't a modern day thing alone. Persecution has been around as long as there have been people. Recently, in the grand scale of history, the 20th century and World War II is pretty recent. There was a Christian pastor and theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And in 1943, he was imprisoned by the Nazis because he had been very outspoken in his criticism of Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany. And he was in prison waiting for God to come through, waiting for God to deliver, waiting to be freed as he waited and waited and waited in this prison cell. And he wrote letters while he was there. And after a year of waiting in this Nazi prison, he wrote a letter to his parents talking about how he could try to even understand what to do in the midst of waiting. And he wrote this: "My time is in your hands," is the Bible's answer. But in the Bible, there's also the question that threatens to dominate everything here. He's referring to the prison. How long, O Lord? See, Bonhoeffer was persecuted. He was suffering. He was waiting. And he wanted to know, when's it all going to end? And it sure sounds from the writing, it didn't feel like a blessing to him in that moment. And I've never suffered the way he did, not even close. But I do feel like I can relate to the power of those words. I can't speak for you, but I know that I once hoped that deciding to follow Jesus was going to make my life easier. It hasn't. Now, it's made my life better. Richer, fuller, more fulfilling, more meaningful, more joyful, more full of purpose than I could have ever imagined. But it hasn't made it easier. Ease is overrated. Walking with Jesus means sometimes you're going to walk with a limp. You're going to have hard days. You're going to struggle. You're going to suffer from the unkind words that people will say about you. I have not lived a life of perfect righteousness by any stretch, but I've been insulted. I've been slandered. I've had horribly untrue things said about me. So has my wife. And it's really painful. And when it happens, it feels a lot less like a blessing and a lot more like a battle. But I got to tell you, when that happens, the battle isn't yours. The battle's his. When I was in junior high school, I was on the wrestling team, which probably not hard to believe because I still am built like a junior high school wrestler. And on the first day of practice for the junior high school wrestling team, there was a tradition where the biggest heavyweight on the varsity wrestling team, his name was Jim, and he looked like Shrek, he would chase down every kid on the junior high wrestling team, and he would beat the heck out of us. Like, these days it's called hazing. Back then it was called Tuesday. Anyway, so I'm watching all of my junior high school teammates, like, run and try to get away from Shrek Jim, but he caught, like, every last one of them, right? And because he had to work so hard to catch them, he was really mad by the time he caught them, and he would just, like beat them within an inch of their lives. It was bad. And I honestly don't know how some of my teammates survived it. And then I realized there's really not a lot of point in fighting back. So I actually walked up to Shrek Jim, and I said, "You're going to catch me anyway, and you're bigger than me, so let's get this over with." And in that moment, he put me in a headlock, and he flipped me over his shoulder. And, like, he was tall, right? So as I'm going over his shoulder, I could see, like, curvature of the earth. My heel hit a passing jet. And he throws me down, and he puts all of his weight on me, and it really, really hurt. But here's the thing. He looked at me, he got up, and he went, "Eh, this ain't no fun," and he walked away. Because I knew I don't really have a fight with this guy. I didn't have to escalate it into a war. And he realized that too. See, it was inevitable. He was going to come after me, but I knew that the battle wasn't really with me, so I didn't fight back, which is maybe why I lived through junior high school. But a lot of times, here's what we have to understand. The battle doesn't belong to us. The battle belongs to the Lord. See, if any one of us or any of our brothers or sisters around the world suffers true persecution because of our faith in Jesus, the battle belongs to him, not us. And in the midst of that battle, he reminds us that if it's because of him, it's a blessing. Now, one of the reasons that I believe Jesus described it as a blessing is because it's inevitable. We can run from it, we can have it chase us, but it's going to catch us. And it might not look like the struggles of Nigerian Christians fleeing Boko Haram, and thank God for that. Thank God that it doesn't look like that for us, and thank God that it doesn't look like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer suffered in Nazi Germany. But if you live a life that's consistent with the way of Jesus, people are going to react negatively to it. If you lead with kindness, if you're quick to forgive, if you refuse to gossip, if you pray for your enemies, if you refuse to cheat, if you simply act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, there are people who are going to say terrible things to you and about you. It's unfortunate, but it's true. And I know there can be a temptation as I say that you might go, "Well, wait. I don't know if that makes sense. I don't know if that's true." Because, you know, if you do all the good things that Jesus talked about, right? If you're kind and do all of those things, people will be drawn to you. They'll be kind to you. They'll love you. And here's my honest response to that. How'd that work out for Jesus? Right? Jesus didn't wind up on a cross because he was popular. Jesus didn't wind up on a cross because he was well-liked by the crowd. Yes, he had people that followed him, but he wound up on a cross because so many were against him and hated him and believed untruths about him. See, one mistake we've made in our day and age is we've told people, "Oh, following Jesus, it's going to lead to an easier and more comfortable life." Now, it will lead to a better life, a richer, like truly good life, the best possible life. But that's not the same thing as comfort. Because the goal of following Jesus isn't comfort. The goal is the kingdom. That's our bottom line. The good life doesn't assure you of comfort. The good life assures you of a kingdom. And the blessing that Jesus is talking about isn't like a short-term feeling in our lives that everything is exactly the way we want it to be. It's the eternal reward of the kingdom of heaven. And that brings me back to the question I asked at the very beginning of the talk. Why? Why should it be a blessing? Why should we consider it a blessing when we're insulted and persecuted because of Jesus? And here's what I believe to be the answer. The answer is because it draws us closer to him. It focuses us on his kingdom, his values, his priorities. See, when we're persecuted, when we suffer, it's not a glitch in the system. It's actually a process that's going to yield something good in you and in me. The blessing that Jesus is talking about in the midst of persecution is spoken of in Romans 5, where it says this, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. We also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. The first step in that process towards hope is suffering. That's how it begins. And in a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to receive communion together, and hopefully you received communion elements as you came in. If you didn't, if you raise your hand, somebody can bring this to you, whether you're here in the East Auditorium, maybe you're out on the playground patio. If you're watching online, you can take a moment and get some bread and some juice right now. But I want you to take a moment right now as we prepare to receive communion, and I want you to consider the things that led to Jesus' death on the cross, and then what that death led to for us. See, in the period before Jesus' death, he was surrounded on all sides by people who hated him. He had followers. He had his disciples, of course, and they were devoted to him. But he also had an angry mob that deeply hated him and wanted him gone. And in that angry mob, you know what? People told lies about Jesus. They assumed the worst of him. They slandered him. They called him every name imaginable. But Jesus still carried on with his mission, loving people, healing people, and sharing the good news of the good life available in his kingdom. See, Jesus didn't live a life of comfort. And I have some bad news. Neither will we. We're not supposed to. See, Jesus lived a life that was pointing towards this greater kingdom, where mourning is turned to dancing, sorrow is turned to joy, and death is turned to life. And when we participate in communion, we're remembering the sacrifice that led to all of that. And when we remember the sacrifice, we should never forget that there was persecution that came before that. When we take the bread, what we're doing is we're remembering Jesus' body that was broken for us. And when we receive the cup, we're remembering his blood that was shed for us. So what I'd invite you to do is, if you have your communion elements, let's take a moment right now. And you can take the bread, which represents his body, which is broken for us. And I invite you, if you haven't already, if you don't know this tradition, something that I always do is when I receive communion, I always break the element. Why? To remind myself that Jesus' body was broken for me. Let's together receive the bread. We take a moment right now to receive the cup. This cup represents his blood. There was an angry mob that was calling for his blood. And because he loved us so much, he shed that blood for you and for me and for that angry mob as well. Let's together receive the cup. In a moment, we're going to worship together with a song we learned last week called You Hold It All Together. It speaks of God's immense goodness to us, even when we feel like we're waiting, even when we feel the pain of persecution and slander, and even when we're suffering. If you didn't know already, worship is simply the singing of prayers. And so as we worship, we are praying. We're praying these words together. And earlier in the talk, I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he had been imprisoned in Nazi Germany. And in 1944, after this year of languishing in the prison because of his beliefs, he wrote a letter to his friend about the process of waiting on God, waiting for God to come through and set him free, waiting for God to show up and get him released from that prison, waiting for God to somehow step in, because he, a devoted follower of Jesus, was languishing in this prison and had been doing so for a year. And what he didn't know when he wrote that letter in 1944 is that he would languish in that prison for another year, until April of 1945, when he was executed by the Nazis, 1 month before their unconditional surrender. See, not every story has a great happy ending, but every story can lead to something greater, because he remained faithful. And even in the midst of that struggle, and you might be going through a struggle right now too, and you don't know the end of it. And honestly, there's that temptation where you want me to go like, everything's going to work out great. I can't promise you that. I can't promise you that it's going to work out the way you want it to work out. But what I can promise you is this, because I've seen it, I know it, and it's repeated again and again in Scripture, and it's been repeated again and again in my life. That God is there with you in the middle of the struggle. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. And he's doing something in you in this process. That suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character hope. And so, in 1944, a year before his execution, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote another letter to one of his friends. And he talked about his greatest wish. And his greatest wish wasn't that he would be freed from the prison. His greatest wish was that God would lead him to himself. Look at what he wrote. He said this: "May God in his mercy lead us through these times, but above all, may he lead us to himself." That's the persecution. That's the blessing in the middle of persecution. That's the blessing. See, in the midst of the struggle and the pain, it'll draw us closer to Jesus if we simply invite him into the process. And so as you and I walk through suffering and struggles, and yes, even persecution, let us have this one simple prayer: God, lead us through these times, but more than that, lead us to you. Would you stand with me? Let's worship together.